Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Reverend Dr. Frederick Thompson, pastor of Word of Life Christian Center in Springfield Township, New Jersey. It is a tremendous blessing to have this opportunity to minister to you. Word of Life Christian Center is committed to preaching and teaching a relevant message with a focus on applying the truth of God's Word to everyday Christian living. We pray that this message will continue to be a blessing to you. If you would like to worship with the Word of Life Christian Center family, you can find us at 2840 Monmouth Road, Springfield Township, New Jersey. Our first worship service begins promptly at 8 a.m., followed by Sunday school at 10 a.m. Our second Sunday morning worship service begins at 11 a.m. Thank you for tuning in. May God bless you real good.
Amen. If you grab your word and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah, we're going to consider chapter 10. And we're going to begin with verse 32. Again, that's the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. The Word of God says, "We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all the trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God." And for a little while, I want to deal from the subject, assuming responsibility for the house of God. Assuming responsibility for the house of God. Let us pray together. Father, here we are, your people, your covenant people, standing in your presence, wanting to hear from you, wanting to hear from heaven, wanting, oh God, to have an encounter with you. Father, I can't help but think of Saul and how he was on his way to Damascus, and how you, Lord God, encountered him. You accosted him. You arrested him. You changed his life. So, Father, this day we pray that we would have a Damascus Road experience, that you would accost us, that you would arrest us as is necessary, that you would cause a transformation to occur, that you would cause a change in our minds, in our hearts, and also in our actions. Father, we just pray even now that you would allow us to be sensitive to the Spirit, that we would have tender hearts to receive your word. And Father, we pray that we will see fruit from this message, from this, the word of God. For it is the word of God. And Father, we want to hear it as such. So bless us now. Keep us now, Father. Strengthen my body. In the name of Jesus, cause me, O God, to be whole and sound in you. And help me, O God, to bring forth this word. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, our God. Assuming responsibility for the house of God. I want to say at the outset, my intention is to take my time. It does not mean I'll be up here all day. But I do want to take my time and unpack the truth of this word. I make no apologies for this word, for this is the word of God. And as a preacher, I must be a herald, not making up my own message, but proclaiming the message of God. So that's what I'll do this morning. I will be a herald. I will proclaim the message of God. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it right now, and I'll say it in the future, that any time you're seeking to gain a greater or proper understanding of a particular passage of Scripture, there are three things that you always need to be mindful of: context, context, and context. One can hardly overestimate the importance of considering a text in its proper context. God bless you. The reality is sometimes we need to look at the larger literary context of the text if we're going to have a full understanding or grab hold of the full import of the passage under consideration. So when I came to our sermonic text, when I came to Nehemiah, the 10th chapter, verses 32 to 39, I began to ask myself the question, is there a larger literary context that will help me to understand my sermonic text so that I can make sure that I bring forth the truth of the text as God intended for that truth to come forth? So as I began to take a look, I realized that the literary context for this sermonic text began in Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, verse 73, which is the last verse of chapter 7. And then it moves on into the 13th chapter around the 31st verse. So if we're going to understand our sermonic text, Nehemiah 10, 32 to 39, we need to understand the larger literary text to get the full import of the text, again, under consideration. So what is happening that sort of informs the text that's before us? First of all, we understand that the people of God had returned from Babylonian exile. God had sent the people into exile because of their willful disobedience, because of their rebellion, because of their sin. But God was gracious and God was kind, and God allowed them to come back from Babylonian exile. They came back and they realized that they needed to make sure that they built the wall around the city to afford protection for the city. They knew they needed to build the house of God. All this was going on in this particular time in history. They came back to the land because God allowed them to come back to the land. But in chapter 8, we find that the people came to Ezra and said, bring out the book of the law. Ezra was a scribe. He was the teacher of the law. And the people came and said, break out the book of the law of Moses. So we find that Ezra opened the book and began to share from the book, from the book of the law. And the word lets us know that Ezra began to praise God because he is a great God. The people responded by lifting their hands and praising God. And then they begin to say, amen, amen. And they bowed down and they worshiped. So we find then that the people were having a desire for the word of God, because at times we need to see that when our life is not where it needs to be, let's go back to the book and align ourselves with the book. So still in the 8th chapter, we find that the people begin to weep. They begin to mourn. And you can understand why. When we hear the word of God and we know that our lives are not lining up with that word, it ought to cause something to happen on the inside. So they were mourning and they were weeping. But Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the people were hearing the word. They were beginning to mourn and grieve, but Nehemiah told them to lift up their heads and have joy in the Lord, which was their strength. But then we pick it up in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. We find that on the 24th day of the same month, the people were still moving in the spirit of revival. We find that in the text, we find that they begin to fast. And they were fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And then they begin to confess their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. And then they begin to give praise to God. And I love this particular passage. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And blessed be your glorious name, and is exalted above all blessing and praise. They move from confessing their sins to giving God praise, and now they're beginning to pray, and now they're recounting the goodness of God throughout their history. They took note of the reality that God chose Abraham to enter into a covenant with Abraham to bless the people, to establish a people. They began to recount that while they were in Egyptian bondage, God came through and God delivered them, and God worked a miracle at the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea. They took note of the reality that God met them at Mount Sinai. We want to feel the presence of God in this place. But can you imagine being at Mount Sinai when God sat upon the mountain and there's noise and there's smoke and there's fire, because God sat upon Mount Sinai and he was giving them the law. But the people were arrogant, and they said they were. The people were stiff-necked. The people were wicked. Yet God was still good. Let me put a pin in right here, because I think we can sometimes identify what I just said from the text. That as good as God is, we sometimes are stiff-necked. We're sometimes rebellious. We're sometimes arrogant. Yet God continues to extend his great compassion to us. So the people continued to talk about the goodness of God. They were praying, but they were talking about how good God has been. Sometimes we need to do that ourselves. We need to take the time to pray, not so much because we want something, but pray because God has already given us so much. And sometimes we say, I'm still looking for God to give me some blessings. But if you look back over your life and see what God has done, it'll cause you to give God some praise, some glory, and some honor. It'll cause you to bow down and worship. And blessed be your glorious name. Why? When you think about the good things of God happening in your life, it's easy to say, I wish God would do this, that, or the other. But why not take stock of our history in God and think about all that God had done, all the times that God had made a way out of no way, all the times that God turned our mourning into dancing, all the times that God turned our situation around in the midnight hour. Let's think about those things. For it, we find in Nehemiah 9 that people were praying after they had confessed their sin, and they were recounting the great things of God. And I love what we find at the end of chapter 9 and verse 38. I'm working my way to that text. In view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are fixing their seals to it. See, it's not so much you ought to do in order to somehow please God. See, God has already done what he needed to do. Now there needs to be a response. It's not that we ought to do something hoping that God will do something. God has already done so much. Somebody said, if he doesn't do any more, he's already done enough. See that I'm blessed. I'm wonderfully blessed. Thank you, Lord. So the people at least had good sense. They said, in the view of all this, in other words, when I sit down and think about your goodness in my life, when I know you should have blown up the spot, yet you were still good to me, in view of all of this, we're making a binding agreement. So then in chapter 10, we find the names of different ones who were involved, the leadership and so forth. But our text begins in earnest in verse 32. See, we needed to have a sense of the context of the text. You see, there was no sense of manipulation. It was an awareness that God had been good. It was an awareness that God had been walking with them throughout their history, even when they turned away from God. So now notice in verse 32 what they're saying. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year, that's annually, y'all, for the service of the house of our God. We assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel. What command? In Exodus, the 30th chapter, I believe it's around verse 11 through 16, we find that for the tent of meeting, the people needed to bring a half of a shekel for the tent of meeting, for the sanctuary, for the religious duties that would take place there. The people had to bring a half of a shekel because it was things that needed to be done in service of God and in ministry. So the people had to make sure that they were doing their part. But we notice here in the text, it says that we will carry out the command to give a third of a shekel. I feel like teaching. A third of a shekel. Now that caused me to wonder, how is it that they can say that they are carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel when you go and take a look at the command that they're referring to and it was a half of a shekel? And a few different commentators like to look at it different ways. One said that perhaps this was a recalculation of the shekel because it's a different economic system. I don't know. That may be the case. But what sounds rather plausible is that because the people had just come back from exile, the land had laid barren for so long and there was not a bumper crop for them to have. They had to eke out a living and an existence. Times were tight. Times were difficult. Money was not flowing. So the thought is, bring a third of a shekel. Now, it may be some truth for this to the recalculation. It might be the same amount. I don't quite know. But when I think about the move from a half shekel to a third shekel and a third of a shekel, and I understand that times were tight, it made my soul happy because it gave me an opportunity to tell you that even when times are tight in your life, even when your money is looking funny and your change looking strange, that does not relieve you of the responsibility for the house of God. They still had a responsibility. They could not check out and say, well, I'm a giver, but I really have nothing to give. They still had to assume responsibility for the house of God. See, and sometimes we tell ourselves, I just don't have anything to give. But that's not true. You do have something to give. But the question is, will you give it? You certainly have it. Now, I don't know how your bills are set up. I don't know how your checking and your savings are set up. I don't know anything like that. But you do have it. You might not feel that you can spare it, but you do have it. So the people who had come through exile and had seen the goodness of God said, we assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of our God. Now let's read a little bit of the text just so that you can see the practical necessity of this annual tax. Notice verse 33, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of God. And then they even begin to talk about bringing wood into the house for the altar. See, sometimes we are so spiritual. And perhaps you come and saying, I just want to give God a praise. I don't want you to necessarily give God a praise until you first give him an offering. And once you give that offering, you can praise yourself silly and senseless. Once you give your offering, you can roll underneath the chair. And I'll tell the usher, leave that person alone. They already gave an offering. Let God have his way in them. See, we can't just come in all spiritual. I'm just coming to meet with my God. There is no coming to meet with God in this place if we don't assume responsibility for this place. Everything is not so deep. Everything is not so much about the Spirit of God. There's some practical realities. This was an annual tax to take care of the house of God. And it takes money to run a ministry. Y'all don't want to believe that, but let me tell you this. Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek over in, I believe, Illinois, some years ago, I was reading his book, and he was mentioning how R.C. Sproul, who was a great, outstanding, insightful theologian, asked him the question, how much ministry can you do with $100? So Bill Hybels began to ponder. He began to spend time in quiet contemplation because a deep theologian asked him a question. How much ministry can you do with $100? He's thinking and pondering. And R.C. Sproul interrupted his quiet contemplation and said, $100 worth. You can do $100 worth of ministry with $100. I'm going to say that again. I don't know if you heard me. You can do $100 worth of ministry with $100. Yeah, I hear him. See, some of you are so deep and so spiritual and so theological that in your mind, you're talking about the multiplication and thinking about the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. And perhaps you're saying God can make a way out of no way. God can stretch it. Yes, he can. And for you, I simply say this. You missed the point, and I'm going on in Jesus' name. Chunk 3. Notice in the text, verse 35, we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. Make it plain. Over the years, we've talked about first fruits giving. We've done first fruits giving, and there's always questions. Well, if I do this, then what about this? And how does it impact that? Let me be as clear as I can be. We're looking at first fruits. First of all, first fruits is an offering. And really, Israel, ancient Israel, was an agrarian society. So they were receiving bounty from the land. But they understood that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They understood that they were receiving things from the soil, but the soil belonged to the Lord. And the Lord was gracious in allowing them to have a harvest anyway. So when it was time to harvest their crop, when it was time to bring the harvest in, they would make sure that they gave an offering. The first thing they did was give God a portion of it before they can use the rest of it. Notice again that this is an offering. Let's not talk about first fruits by bringing in other kinds of giving mentioned in the scripture. Understand that first fruits is an offering. God blesses you. And then once a year, you actually say, I'm going to give a portion of what God blessed me with before I use the rest. Now, what we've done in the past, and we're going to do again this year, the first 2 weeks or so, and we'll actually take it out for the month for those who need it, but we want to make sure that we bring a first fruits offering to the Lord. Now, sometimes we get raises at the beginning of the year. I've seen people get promotion. They say, I'm going to give a portion of this first promotion paycheck and so forth. But you might be saying, well, okay, Pastor, tell me how much should I give as a first fruits offering? And I was pondering this in my study. And what came to my mind was this. How much do you want to tell God thank you? We don't need to be legalistic about it. I honestly don't want to hear any legalistic questions about first fruits. Don't come asking about tithing in connection to first fruits because it is different. I'm going to show you that in a moment. First fruits is an offering. And I spoke to a beloved brother the other day, and we were talking about giving. And he said that how, you know, well, we give above the tithe. Anyway, they just like to give offerings, and they go above and beyond. But it's not legalistic. It's about where they stand with God. It's about their heart's desire. It's about saying thank you. So you don't need to put restrictions. You don't need to put boundaries around the first fruits. How much do you want to say thank you? Now, please hear me. No manipulation at all. Because we stand in different places. And we shall do different things. It is not for me to judge you for what you do for first fruits. Because ultimately, you're giving it to God. To honor God. But again, the question is, how much do you want to say thank you? Do you want to recognize that, God, I want all the rest of my money throughout the year to be blessed. So let me start off by giving you an offering. I want to start off by saying, Lord, I appreciate this good job that I have. Lord, I appreciate these benefits that I have. Lord, there was a few times I should have been fired. Somehow the video was inoperative and. I thought I was on video. Bless God, the cord was disconnected. Won't God do it? Won't God make a way out of no way? God will make a way somehow. So how much do you want to say thank you? So is first fruits is an opportunity to say, look, this is my harvest. Now let me bless the Lord. And again, we don't need to monitor anyone in this regard because it's about what you want to do. See, some folks will be abundantly generous because that's who they are before God. And some folk will be stingy because that's who they are before the Lord. Some folks will squeeze a dollar so tight, make a booger come out of George Washington's nose. You don't hear me. But God is trying to free you up and open up your spirit and open up your mind. So first fruits is simply, this is the harvest that God is giving me. What do I want to give to God as an offering? We're not going to suggest to you give 50, give 100. We're not going to make any suggestions to you whatsoever. Because ultimately your giving is between you and God. Between you and God. But the reality is, first fruits giving is a blessing. And I've seen some beautiful things throughout the years. I remember one particular leader some years ago, he got a job. The Lord blessed him. He moved some things around for him, and it's really blessed with a job. And he said, you know what? My first paycheck is a three-week paycheck, but I'm going to give every bit of it as a first fruits offering. No one told him to do that. At least we didn't. But he felt like he wanted to say thank you to God because God was so good to him. Because there were some things that should not have been done, but God favored him. God opened up some doors for him and allowed him to step into this blessing when otherwise he would have been blocked from it. So he said, I want to tell the Lord thank you. So that's first fruits. You bring the offering to the Lord based on how you want to say thank you. But I want you to notice something. Notice here, it starts talking about the first fruits and it goes on to talk about the firstborn and the sons and the cattle and herds. But just notice down in verse 37. Look about the middle of verse 37. Now, first fruits is in view. Are we clear? First fruits are in view. Now, I'm in verse 37, the middle of the verse. So we're talking about first fruits. And in addition to what we were talking about with the first fruits, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. Do you understand that your first fruits is not your tithe? It's in the text. We started talking about first fruits, and we will give a tithe, we'll bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. So we need to understand, first of all, that the first fruits and the tithe are not the same. Secondly, we need to understand, what is the tithe? A tithe is 10%. A tithe is a tenth part. Let me make this plain. If you have 10 apples, one apple belongs to the Lord. And the reality is, I ought to sit down right now, because the meaning of tithing is not really open for discussion. I'll prove it to you right now. What is 2 plus 2? Is it going to be 4 tomorrow? How about next week? Is 2 plus 2 4 in Italy? It is what it is. We are not at liberty to call 2 plus 2 anything but 4 if we want to be correct. If we want to be accurate. So now people want, well, I want to tithe my time. Show me that in the word. I'm not going to get my money, but I'm going to work my behind off in the church. That's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. A tithe is a tenth part. It's not the first fruits, but it's a tenth part. So let's not try to deceive God. I want to really help you. And I'm not even being funny at all. On your offer envelopes, if you know that what you're giving is not 10%, please stop marking tithe. I ain't want to say it, Pastor, but that's what it is. Please don't lie to God. I don't know exactly. I might need to have a little ad hoc committee and just ask some questions to find out. Does it make you feel better to mark tithe when you know that it's perhaps 2%? I'm going to want to know. Does it make you feel spiritual to say that this $5 is a tithe when you know you made a whole lot of money and that God bless you with? So I'm not sure of the benefit of calling it something that is not. Can we call a spade a spade? As of this moment, I'm going to decree by the power that's vested in me as a senior pastor and founder of Word of Life Christian Center, we're going to modify the offering envelope for you folk who choose to be deceptive about tithing. Trustee Rose, please add to the envelope, tip. I'm going to help you stop lying. And if we want to be specific, put sorry tip, sad tip, low down dirty shame tip. So a tithe is a tenth part. I didn't make that up. It is what it is. So notice Anne lets us know that the first fruits and the tithe are not the same. We understand what a tithe means, but notice that the people brought the tithe to the Levites. But who were the Levites? Jacob had 12 sons, and together they were constituted as the 12 tribes of Israel. And when God brought them into the promised land, God gave an inheritance to all the sons. Joseph's sons received a double portion, but Levi did not receive an inheritance. God chose the tribe of Levi to carry out the religious duties in the house of God, in the sanctuary. So you're not to work the land. You are to serve the ministry. So how you're going to be provided for is the people bring the tithe. That way you can do what you need to do for the people of God, and the ministry can roll on. But then notice the text. The Levites received the tithe. The priest came along to make sure everything was above board, no doubt. But then the Levites had to bring a tenth over to the house of God, because the priest needed to be provided for as well. And there needed to be something in the storerooms of the house of God. See, God is a practical God. God chose one of the tribes to serve in full-time ministry, and then told the rest of the people to bring the tithe to support them serving and support the ministry of the church. Why not just embrace the wisdom of God? Because some people say, well, tithing is not for today. Has anything really changed? Has God called a class of people, a tribe of people, to serve in full-time ministry? Do we think for one second that God cared for the tribe of Levi, but now he does not care for those who are serving in full-time ministry today? Can't we somehow draw that conclusion? I'm not ready to draw that conclusion. See, let's deal with a practical issue that arises at times. Well, I think the pastor ought to just go get himself a job, so he can take care of his own self, his own family, if he can just go get a job. First of all, I'm capable of getting a job. I believe I have about 7 degrees. I believe it's 7. So I can get out there and get my hustle on, and I can get some paper. I can get some Skrilla. I can get some greenback. I can get some ducats. I can get some dough. I can get some dinero. I can get it in. But the thing is, I need to know where my focus must be. I teach as an adjunct at Women's University, and I do it well because God has gifted me to teach. And so as I'm teaching in Women's University, I have to catch myself, because I get on a roll like I'm in the pulpit. Now, I don't pull my ear down, but I'm conscious of the flow that I have, because that's in me. So people say, oh, we enjoy your class. Do you think you want to be a full-time professor? My answer is always no. I can't afford to be a full-time professor, because if I was a full-time professor, I would have to come to the school each day, and I would be about an hour away from West Hampton, even further from the church. So when you text me and want to ask me questions, when you text me want to tell me that you're feeling bad, when you text me and say, can we meet? When you text me and say, pray for me, when you tell me that you have surgery, I might not be able to respond if I'm over here, get this, working for the man. Who's the man? God's the man. And he called me to this office, the office of pastor. So now I need to make sure that I'm available to the people. Now, let me just say this. I never said this before, but let me just say this. I promise you, if the church just began to say, look, I don't care what the word of God says, I'm just not tithing ever again. And then the board says to me, I'm sorry, pastor, we just can't really pay you a salary. And I know I have financial obligations for my family, a son in college and one getting ready to go. I'm going to get me a full-time job, and I'm going to tell you, catch me if you can. So when you've had surgery, and sometimes it's an hour away, and your arrival time is 6, it's my practice to get there before you get there. So if I have to get up at 3:30 in the morning, I'll get up 3:30 in the morning, get myself together. I'll get there before you get there. So when you are walking up, perhaps nervous, your pastor there to receive you and be with you and pray for you. Because I can do that. A beloved brother was saying, you sure you want to come? Pastor, it's going to be early. I said, I'm not afraid of an early hour. See, I can do what I need to do, and no one's asked me, what did you do today? If I get up at 3:30 in the morning, and I'm finding myself napping at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, no one says a word to me because I'm going to handle my business. So we need to stop thinking perhaps that we know the best way. We don't need to bring our tithe because pastor just want to get some shoes. First of all, if you want to buy shoes with your paycheck, I don't say a word to you. If I want to buy some shoes, 2 pair, with my paycheck, you can't say anything to me. I don't tell you what kind of car to buy with your paycheck. You can't tell me what kind of car to buy with my paycheck. We need to use some wisdom. Well, pastor, just go get a job and stop spending the church's money. Do you really want me to go get a job? And you do need to understand, I have a job. Sometimes I don't really want. I get weary too. Sometimes I want to be left alone. Sometimes I don't want to be solving problems. But this is what I do. Because God called me. I said, Pastor, can we meet? Sure, we can meet. Come on, let's get together. Pastor, can you train me? And I said, sure. Why? Because this is what I do. This is my job. And the folks tithing make that possible. But I assure you, if it came down to, if y'all said, well, no, Pastor, we still need you full time, though we can't pay you. I said, the devil is a liar. You are a liar too. A bald-faced liar. Humpback liar. I'm going to get me a job. But let's stop being so spiritually deep and understand some realities. The people tithe. And then we find that the people, in verse 39, the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain and new wine and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. There are just some realities that we cannot ignore. We, the people of God, must assume responsibility for the house of God. Now notice, in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 38, it says, in view of all this, we're going to sign a binding agreement. And then as we come to verse 39 of Nehemiah 10, notice how they conclude the agreement. We will not neglect the house of our God. They said what they said, and this is really a summation, as it were, of all that they said. We will not neglect the house of God. Neglect is a nasty word. And I think you would agree if you think about it for a second. If someone comes and knocks on your door and say that there has been accusations of child neglect, you don't want to ever hear anything about you neglecting a child. Neglect is a nasty word. It's not a word that we want anywhere near us. But they said here in the text, we will not neglect the house of God. Now, people in the church generally say they want truth. People generally say they're lovers of truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But all that is with conditions. I don't want to hear truth if you're pointing at me saying, like Nathan the prophet, you are the man, you are the woman. We don't want that kind of truth. People would not want to ever hear anyone look them in the eye and say to them, you are neglecting the house of God. No one wants to hear that. You are neglecting the house of God. No one wants to hear it. But as a pastor with a prophetic role, I need to say to you, where it is applicable, you are neglecting the house of God. But I feel good about the house. You are neglecting the house of God. But I love coming to the house. You are neglecting the house of God. I shout in the house, stop it. If you're going to keep neglecting the house of God. No one wants to come and see me and say, Pastor, tell me the truth. You are neglecting the house of God. No one wants to hear that. But the reality is, some of God's people are neglecting the house of God. See, we can't do better until at least we acknowledge where we are. But we need to explore the question, why do some people, God's people, neglect the house of God? For some, they look at their resources and they begin to think that it's an either or proposition. With the money that I have, I'm going to take care of either my house or the house of God. And I'm fearful that I won't be able to pay my bills. So I just don't feel like I'm in a position to take care of God's house. So let me just pour all my resources into my own house. So some look at it as either or, either my house or God's house. And I choose self-preservation, some would say. I just can't bring myself to giving all that money. I can't bring myself to give all that money. Deacon Singleton, it just hit me because I didn't write this part. It just hit me. You can't bring yourself to bring all this money, which will represent your tithe. Do you understand? The larger your tithe, the more bank God has given you. Don't you come in here telling me I'm mad because my tithe for the month is $10,000. I'm mad. What? The larger your tithe means that God is blessing you abundantly. But some people will say, I don't have much, so I choose to take care of my home. Let me suggest this. You're not getting ahead as it is. Let's change it from either or and make it both and. I'm going to take care of my house, but I'm definitely going to take care of God's house. See, the thing is, you may need God operating in your house. How do you feel about people robbing you? So God sort of have warm fuzzies about blessing your house and you robbing him at gunpoint? I know some of you are uncomfortable, but that's all right. You'll be out here soon enough. Now, it's not that God is vindictive. God is not like that. What I'm saying is this. Why not allow God to be involved in our homes?
Because it comes down to obedience, and it comes down to honoring God. It comes down to saying, I assume responsibility for the house of God. So some people are fearful. They just feel, I just don't have the ability. And please understand, I feel you, and I have sympathy for you in that there is such a financial strain. But how can I be a pastor to encourage you to remain in the place of fear? I must call you to the place of faith and trust. That's my job, to call you to move from where you are. Is not working for you, try Jesus. Why don't you mix money with the Lord? So I do understand some people feel, I just can't quite give because I don't have much. But there's another class of people. Some people simply say, I have the money. I have more money than I need. I have a whole lot of fine things and all my bills are paid. I just choose not to give to the house of God. That's a difficult place to be. To know that God has blessed, but your thought is, I'm just not going to do it. It's a difficult place to be. And to that, I will say, Lord, help us. Lord, pull us. Lord, bring us to where you would have us to be in your will as relates to assuming responsibility for the house of God. And I'll close with this. Some years ago, I was looking at a comic strip. And of course, comic strips are intended to entertain, intended to make you laugh, make you smile. And there's a little comic strip here, and the pastor had preached a sermon for that Sunday morning. He was standing at the back door. And, you know, the people were filing out. They were speaking to the pastor, and one of the members said to the pastor, Pastor, I'm sure glad that you said that you don't know where the money's going to come from to take care of this ministry, because I thought you wanted to get it from us. See how you're chuckling? I don't blame you for chuckling, but let me tell you this, that's not even funny. And I don't castigate you for laughing, because when I first read it, I chuckled. But when I thought about it, what is funny in members being so delusional to think that money for ministry is going to just drop from the sky rather than have the people of God assume responsibility for the house? There's nothing funny about thinking that God will simply do it if we shout long enough, if we scream long enough. No, it is God's plan and God's will that we, the people of God who love him and who love the ministry, will assume responsibility for the house of God. I want you to rest on your feet, if you will, and I want you to grab hold of your covenant slip. And I want to remind you, we're not going to take these up. We have no way of knowing who signed anything. But what I want to do, if you know that you are committed to assuming responsibility for the house of God, I want you to come. And if you feel like you know that you need to assume responsibility, but you're just not there yet, you're not sure exactly how you're going to get it done, but you want God to work in you so that you can assume responsibility, I want you to come to the altar. Those who are visitors, don't even worry about it. This is an in-house thing. Or if you know that in your respective house you are committed, then you can come too. But we want to come together, and let's just be prayerful that God would just really touch our hearts. See, there's some things that God has placed within me as relates to a vision for this house. And I was sharing with Deacon Singleton that we really can't get to those things until we have a firm foundation for operating in the ministry month by month and having a surplus. Because when we go to get some things done, when we go to put up some housing on our property, because we have 10 acres of land, we can't tell the bank, trust us. I guarantee you, we've already been through the process. Please show us your financials. We already have the loan secured, $2 million. And each quarter, they still want to see our financials. Okay, well, how are you going to take care of this? And one time we had a review, well, how are you going to take care of this if you guys are decreasing here? The question has already been asked. So we can't really get to the vision that God has for us if we don't at least lay a foundation, and that we assume responsibility for the house of God. And I did not get permission, but I trust my brother. Will you please come, Deacon Singleton? Sir, if you will you feel comfortable leading us in prayer? Please come. Let every heart pray. Pray as the Lord leads you, sir.
Father God, we come to you right now, Lord God. Just thank you, Father. We thank you, Father God, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father God, again, for choosing us, Lord God. Choosing us to be your sons and your daughters. Understanding, Father God, that we are the family of God. You said those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. And so we thank you, Father God, for pre-selecting us, Father God, to be a part of your ministry, to be a part of the work that you're doing here on the earth. Help us never to forget, Father God, that it takes a partnership, Lord God, in order for us, for your will to be accomplished here on the earth. Most things, Father God, that you've done here on the earth, you've accomplished through men and women on the earth. So we just thank you, Lord God, for allowing us and to have a pastor, Father God, that brings that to the forefront. To remind us, Lord God, that it's our responsibility to look and see where you're working. To join hands with you, to mix money with you, to mix heart, mind, and soul with you, to encourage each other with you. Father God, for there's nothing really that can be done within this ministry without us putting our hands to the plow and doing it. You've done all that you're going to do, Father God. You've put everything else in our hands. You've given this earth over to us, Father God, and you said, be fruitful and multiply. Help us, Father God, that as we are being fruitful and multiplying, Father God, to give glory and honor back to you. Help us, Father God, to be generous in our giving, Lord God. You said that you are thankful for those who are generous in their giving. And that you'll give back to them, Father God, abundantly above all they can ask or think. That's a lot, Lord God. Above, we can't even imagine how much you want to give back to those who have a heart bent for you. Help us, Father God, to overcome any stinginess in our lives, Father God. Sometimes, Father, it's not just stinginess, Lord God. It's just a lack of faith. It's unbelief, Lord God, and not trusting you that you're going to be able to provide for us. Help us to get over that, Lord God. Help us to get over the fact that we have more month than money. Father God, give us the wisdom to start managing our money more properly, Lord God. Father God, if we need to turn off the cable TV, Father God, allow us to turn that off. If we don't need the highest data service on our phones, Father God, help us to tune that back some, Father God, so we can be able to have the money that we need to give back unto you. For as Pastor said, Father God, it's not that we don't have it, Father God, it's just that we're using it someplace else. And the majority of the time, Father God, we're not using it to glorify you. Help us to not set idols up in our life, Father God, and put those things above you. For when we're doing that, Lord God, we're saying that these other things that we're setting our minds on, that we're spending our money on, that we're spending our time with, is above you. They're more important than the things that you want us to be dealing with, Father God. For you've given us the ability to take care of both our families and this house. We thank you, Lord God, for being a part of a ministry, Father God, that actually does the right things with the money. We thank you that they're responsible, that they can give an account for every penny that goes out of this ministry. We thank you, Father God, for the people that's being blessed as a result of coming to this ministry. We thank you, Father God, for those within the body that are not neglected as a result of those who are being faithful to the ministry. For Father, we will never neglect those who come to the ministry. So we just thank you, Lord God, for sending those to the ministry who are generous. Those who want to be abundant blessers within your kingdom. Those who you want to give back unto, Lord God, so that they can be a bigger blessing to the community. For it's by the act of love, Father God, that men will know that you are, that we are your disciples. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes, Lord God, laying down our life for another person, Father God, can be some of that time that we spent doing this or doing that and giving it to another person, Father God. It's different areas of our life, Lord God, that we can lay down. But are we laying down anything for you? You've laid down everything for us, but are we laying down anything for you? Help us to question ourselves. If we need to repent right now, Father God, we repent. Forgive us, Lord God, for our lack of faith. That's all it is. Forgive us for our lack of faith. And as the man said who brought his son, help us with our unbelief. We can't do it by ourselves, Father. Help us with our unbelief. And we repent this day. If we have not been faithful to what you have called us to do, we repent today, meaning that we turn away from the things that we did, the previous behavior, and we start acting on the word of God. Allow us, Father God, to trust you more, to have faith, which is the evidence within the word, Father God. You told us that you're going to provide for us. Help us to trust what your word says. We have enough testimonies within the ministry that can testify that the word is true. Help us to encourage one another to stand strong to your word. And we're going to pray. We're going to give you the glory, Lord God. We know that the things that you have for this ministry is great. And we just thank you, Father God, for all, not only the people within the community that's going to be blessed, Father God, but the ministry themselves, the members themselves that will be blessed from seeing the fruit that comes from all that you've done. There's nothing that we're going to be doing within ourselves. We know it all comes from you. Father God, help us to be great stewards. None of our money belongs to us. None of our money belongs to us. None of our time belongs to us. Help us to be good stewards of both. And we just pray, Father God, that you will comfort the leadership, comfort our pastor, Father God. Continue to give him the faith to speak boldly, Father God, for this was not an easy message to deliver to us, as sometimes we can be very stiff-necked, Father God, and we admit that. And we know, Father God, that was not an easy message, but we thank you for his boldness. We thank you for giving him the courage to speak this word, Lord God. And we know that your word is sent forth and it would not return unto you void. For everyone who has signed their covenants with you, Father God, continue to bless them, Father God. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to embolden them and encourage them, Father God, to give more abundantly, Father God. For Father, it's not just about giving, Father God. It's about being a blessing. We're not going to be on this earth very long. But Father God, you be one to take care of the physical needs of people, and then you can take care of the spiritual needs that they have, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you for everything that's going to happen as a result of this message today. Just like it was in Israel, Father God, when they broke open the word of God and everybody gave praise to God. Everybody was joyous. Everybody brought all they had, Father God. It brought joy to the whole nation. It changed the environment of the whole nation. It brought you closer to the whole nation. Draw closer to this ministry as a result of our act of obedience on this day. Draw closer unto us as we draw closer unto you through our act of obedience unto you. It's not an act of obedience unto this ministry. It's an act of obedience unto you. Because the ministry is serving us. And so, Father God, we're thankful to the ministry and we want to give honor and praise unto you. For people pray. Every time they're going around from place to place, they pray for a ministry like this. They're sad when they leave a ministry like this. For you've blessed us to be able to come to a ministry that loves people and that serves people. Help us not to forsake and neglect that ministry. We thank you for all these things, and we ask your blessings upon our families, upon our households, and upon this ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord, our God. I want us to go from this place being moved not so much by the pastor, but by the word of God. I want us to really embrace what God is doing and allow God to make some shifts within us. Where we need to modify some things, let's do that. Now, I want to give the benediction right from here, but I do want to ask first, is there anyone in here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and God, and you desire to accept him right now? You can signify by raising your hand, and we'll pray with you and pray for you. And the Lord will save you gloriously, because Jesus is in the saving business, in the blessing business. Is there one today in need of salvation? Is there one today who believes that God is knocking on the door of their heart? Amen. Stand on, give me 1 second. Let's receive the benediction. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for everything that transpired today. Show us, O God, fruit. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Cause us to be a blessing to this house, to the glory and honor of your name. Bless us, O God, as we leave this place whenever your presence. Bless us in our homes. Bless us in our cars as we travel. Bless us on the job. Bless us, O God, in the marketplace. Bless us, God, every time we turn around. But may our mind be, now that I'm blessed, I want to be a blessing to somebody else. Father, we pray, Lord, your covering upon this ministry. We pray your covering upon all the people here under the sound of my voice. We ask your blessings upon those who are in other parts of this ministry right now. God, be good to us and help us to show forth our appreciation through lives of obedience and praise. So, Father, we bless you and we thank you and we honor you, and we give your name all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. And let the church say, amen. And saints, if anyone desires specific prayer, you can meet us at the altar. If you desire specific prayer, the altar is open if you desire prayer from the pastoral care team. Amen. The altar is open.